And happy Easter. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Indeed. My name is Paul Taylor. I'm one of the pastors here at PBC, and it's a great joy to see all of us gathered together to celebrate this great day, this resurrection day of Easter. One of my least favorite things about becoming a parent was having to wake up in the middle of the night. I don't know if any of you have experienced this as well. I'm sure some of you have, but that cry that you just managed for a few minutes to convince yourself isn't there, and then you have to wake up and you're groggy and you have to handle whatever this beloved child of yours needs in the middle of the night. But now that my kids aren't babies anymore, that doesn't happen as often, but it still happens occasionally. But I found a way to do what I consider a little bit of playful payback, okay? So I play a game with my children now. When they wake up in the middle of the night, in their kind of half-awake, half-sleeping, groggy state, I tell them a secret word. And I tell them that they need to remember this word and tell me in the morning when they're really awake. And I even have them repeat it to me as they're half-asleep, so I know that it went through their heads and they heard it. And on occasion, I've even videotaped them saying it in the middle of the night. But invariably, in the morning, they've forgotten the word. That whatever happens as they're half asleep, however their minds work, they can't remember it in the morning. Sometimes they do, and my little game fails, but usually they don't, and it's kind of daddy's little victory. It's funny, the words you remember and the words you forget. How some words spoken to us are powerful, some words stick with us, and others we forget a few minutes after they're said. I've had a lot of conversations with a lot of people over the course of my life, and yet I can probably only remember specific words in a few cases. I remember some painful words. I remember as a kid sitting on my mother's bed and her telling me that our cat had attacked the neighbor's German Shepherd. And our cat was no more. Thanks for your sympathy. I remember some particularly loving words that were spoken to me. I remember 12 years ago asking a girl I liked a very important question, and I remember the word, yes. Some words stick with us, others we forget. This morning we're going to be talking about some very powerful words. Some poignant words, words that are spoken to individuals, the kinds of words that change everything as soon as they're said, the kinds of words that you would remember years and decades later. This morning, we're going to be talking about the kinds of words that might change your life. As Scott mentioned, over the past 7 weeks, we've been focusing in on the cross. We've been looking at the last words that Jesus said before he died on the cross. And we've seen these grand themes come out of those words. We've talked about forgiveness, paradise, family, pain, desire, completion, and trust. We've seen how these words resonate with us. And this morning, we're going to look at the words Jesus spoke, not before he died, but after he did what no one had ever done and no one has done since, after he rose from the dead. As we've been looking at the cross, we've said that that moment is the center point in history. But the cross is only the center point in history because of what we celebrate today. The cross is only good news because of Easter. This day, this morning, Jesus' resurrection turns an instrument of torture into something we hang in our buildings and wear around our necks. It turns evil into jewelry because Easter makes the cross into victory. That's what we celebrate this morning. And so hearing these words that Jesus said after he rose will be signs of victory, signs of something new, signs of what God has done through the life of Jesus, and signs of what God can do in our lives this morning. Today we're looking at the words of resurrection. And we're going to look at three different interactions that Jesus has with three different people. We're going to start with Mary, and we're going to see how Mary speaks, how Mary feels grief, and how Jesus speaks words of comfort into Mary's grief. We're going to move then to Thomas, and we're going to look at Thomas in the midst of his doubts and see Jesus speaking faith to Thomas. And finally, we'll look at Peter. And we'll look at Peter in the midst of his failure and see how Jesus gives Peter purpose to sustain him through and to heal him from his failure. As we see Jesus speaking these words to Mary, to Thomas, to Peter, my prayer is that we would hear these words spoken to us, that we would hear Jesus saying these things to us, to our hearts this morning, and that these would be words that we would remember and that might change us. We're going to start by looking at the first words that Jesus spoke after his resurrection, the very first thing out of his mouth. These words were spoken to a woman, to Mary Magdalene. Mary had a long history with Jesus. We know for sure from the Gospel of Luke that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. Some people believe that Mary Magdalene was also Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who walked with Jesus for a long time. Whoever this Mary was, she shows up prominently in the last days of Jesus' life. She is at the cross. She is at the burial of Jesus. She is the first to go to the tomb. And when she gets to the tomb on Easter morning, intending to anoint Jesus' body, she finds it missing. She finds the stone rolled away and the body gone, and she panics. She runs back to the disciples. She tells Peter, she tells John, they're gone. Somebody has taken the body. So Peter and John run to the empty tomb. They find the tomb empty. They don't know what to make of it, but the text says they believed and they left. But Mary stayed. She stayed at the tomb and she wept. She wept for all that had happened. She wept for Jesus' death. She wept for his tragic victimization. And she wept because he was missing, pain upon pain upon pain. Then she looks in the tomb, and 2 angels greet her. She chats with them and turns around, and this is what happens. Listen to John 20, verses 14 to 16. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him. I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. This is a powerful scene between Jesus and Mary. It's like literary slow motion. We see every detail. She turns around. She sees Jesus. She doesn't know who he is. The words come out of his mouth. We're not sure why she doesn't recognize Jesus. This happens in several cases after the resurrection. It could be that Jesus' resurrection body was significantly different. In some other places, it says that Jesus prevented his disciples from recognizing him until he felt they were ready. That might be the case. But whatever the case, Mary encounters him without realizing who it is. And Jesus asks her a question. He says, woman, why are you crying? Jesus' first words, the very first thing out of his mouth, are words of concern for someone whom he cares about deeply. He wants to know why she's crying. He wants to know about her grief. He wants to enter into it. Truth is, he knows why she's crying. She's crying because of what's happened to him. She's crying because he's supposed to be dead. She's crying because he's missing. And yet he asks her for her sake to enter into her grief with her. We talk a lot about Easter being a happy day, about celebrating today. But some of you here probably aren't celebrating. Some of you here are probably going through really difficult seasons. Losing a job, losing a loved one, broken relationships, financial hardships. Some of you come here crying on the inside. And maybe you need to hear Jesus walk up to you and say, "Why are you crying? Tell me about it. Tell me about your grief. Bring your grief to me." But Jesus doesn't just want to know about Mary's grief. He wants to do something about Mary's grief. He wants to meet her in her grief. He wants to know why she's crying, but he also wants to take her tears away. And so Mary answers Jesus, and then he says one word. He says her name. He says, "Mary." And in that moment, everything changes. We hear our names differently than other words. Have you ever been in a crowded room and you hear somebody across the room saying your name? There's 20 conversations going on, but you heard your name. What are they saying about me? What could be happening? One of my favorite sports to play is volleyball. I played volleyball in high school, but I have a rather unfortunate name for a volleyball player. Because if you've ever been in a volleyball practice, the way it works is that there are probably 40 volleyballs in the room. And you're doing drills, you're practicing, and anytime anybody needs a volleyball, they yell across the gym, "Ball!" And somebody delivers a ball to them. Now, if your name happens to be Paul, volleyball practice can be a little confusing sometimes. Because you're always wondering, who's calling my name? Why does everybody want to talk to me now? Our names are powerful. They speak directly to us. And so all Jesus says is Mary. And it opens something up for her. Mary is grieving, so Jesus comforts her. Some of us need to feel that comfort. Some of us come in here with grief, and we need to hear Jesus saying our names directly to us. We need to know that Jesus cares. This morning, the words of resurrection mean comfort for Mary, and they can mean comfort for us. Because Jesus has risen, we can be comforted. Be comforted. It may not be immediately obvious how Jesus' resurrection is comforting, though. What does it matter that this man rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? How could that comfort me? How does that help the fact that I walked in here without a job and I still need one? How does that help the fact that I walked in here in a broken relationship and I'm going to walk out of here with that same relationship and the same amount of pain? How does this really help the fact that I don't know how I'm going to pay next month's bills? The resurrection means comfort for us because it's spoken to us by a remarkable man who faced death but came out the other side. These words of Jesus are the words of someone who came out past on the other side of the worst thing that will ever happen to us. Jesus beat death. We saw Jesus several weeks ago on the cross feeling incredible pain. But today we see him on the other side of that pain. And what that means for us is that our pain is not the end. You may not walk out of here with a job or with more money in your pocket or with a healed relationship, But you can walk out of here knowing that because Jesus defeated death, your pain will not have the last word. Pain is not the end of the story. Death is not the end of the story. There is victory on the other side. And Jesus' words, his speaking your name to you, becomes an invitation for you to enter into that victory. For you to trust him and trust that whatever it is you're feeling, whatever the grief you're in the midst of, will not consume you. It will not ultimately defeat you. These words of comfort mean that whatever grief we feel, it's just the last ditch efforts of a dying enemy. But we know on the other side there is life for us. There is eternal life. There is real life. Death will not win. We have something else. I think it's significant that Jesus starts here, that his first words are words of comfort. Because if we're going to come to Jesus, if we're going to believe in him, if we're going to trust him, a lot of us need to start by being comforted. We need to start by knowing that he cares and by knowing that he can do something about the pain that we feel in our lives. So Mary saw the resurrected Jesus. She encounters him. In that moment, everything changes. So she runs back and she tells the disciples, I have seen Christ. He is alive. But they don't have to wait long to find out for themselves. That night, they're huddled together behind locked doors because they don't know what this means. What's going to happen? And Jesus shows up to them. He appears to the gathered disciples, but not all of them. Thomas wasn't there that night. Thomas was missing. We don't know too much about Thomas. He doesn't show up in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. But John gives us a little more information about him. He shows up two other times before this scene. And both of those times, he introduces some powerful statement that Jesus makes. And we do know that Thomas walked with Jesus throughout his life. But on this night, he's missing. Why? Where was he? Didn't he get the email that they were gathering that night? Why wasn't Thomas there? I think probably because Thomas had had enough. I think Thomas knew they were gathering. He might have even heard rumors that Christ was alive. But Thomas was done. He was disappointed. He saw this man he followed die on a cross, and he thought, I'm done with this. I don't know what to make of this. I don't know what to make of my life. Thomas had given up, I think. And some of you here might be in the same place. Some of you might have grown up in the church. Some of you might have attended church at one time, but no longer. Some of you might be faithful attenders, but you have doubts that gnaw within you. Some of you have been disappointed by God or by God's people. We come here with doubts, with disappointments, disillusionments. What happens? Can God handle those? Well, a week later, the disciples gathered again, and this time, Thomas is with them. And this is what happens. Here's John 20. Verses 26 to 29. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Again, Jesus appears in a powerful scene. He shows up, and Thomas is there. Why did Thomas come that week, but not the week before? His disciples, his friends, had told Thomas they saw Jesus, and he persisted in his doubt. He said, "I don't buy it. I don't believe Jesus is risen. For me to believe, I have to see his hands. I have to put my fingers in the holes. I have to touch the side of his pierced body." Thomas was full of bravado, full of stubbornness that he wasn't going to believe. And yet a week later, he was in the room. He put himself in a place where God might answer his doubts. Some of you might be doubting. Some of you might be disappointed. Some of you might be disillusioned. But you're here on Easter Sunday morning. You're in a church. You've put yourself in a place where God has been known to make appearances. And I believe God does, and he will. That's what happened to Thomas. Jesus shows up. And can you imagine what Thomas must have felt? He must have thought, "I'm just going to go hide in the corner. Forget all those things I said. Boy, I hope Jesus didn't hear those." But he did. Jesus walks right up to Thomas. He doesn't let him off the hook. He meets him in his doubts. The three things that Thomas says, Jesus nails all of them. He says, "Look at my hands. Put your fingers in them. Touch my side. Everything you said you needed for you to believe, I'm giving you. Stop doubting and believe." That's the second invitation to us this morning. For Mary, Jesus' words meant comfort. For Thomas, Jesus' words mean belief. They mean that Jesus takes Thomas's doubts seriously. He doesn't brush them aside. He doesn't make fun of them. He addresses them. He engages with them. That's what God does. It's okay for you to doubt God. It doesn't hurt him. He can be doubted. He's still God. And he'll show up. He'll meet you in your doubts. Some of us need to hear words that help us believe. Some of us need more faith. Some of us need to believe. Believe. Jesus wants to help Thomas believe. He wants to address his doubts, to answer his questions. And that's what Jesus does. When you put yourself in a place where God might work, he does. He meets you where you are. And we want to be a community where it's okay to ask hard questions. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay to be disillusioned, to be disappointed. People sometimes think that doubt is the opposite of faith. But that's not true. Doubt is the opposite of certainty. Doubt can coexist with faith. Faith is what you have when you know God. Faith doesn't mean all your questions are answered. Faith doesn't mean you're never disappointed. Faith doesn't mean you're never confused. Faith is what you have when you know a person and you trust him, even though you still have questions, even though it's disappointing sometimes. Faith persists in the midst of doubt. And what the resurrection means in the midst of doubts is it means that Jesus is who he says he is. The resurrection means that Jesus came proclaiming himself to be someone worth believing in, and the resurrection proves that he is. No one has ever come back from the dead until Jesus. He must be who he says he is. We can believe in him. He's demonstrated himself. If this is really true, if this event happened 2,000 years ago, if Jesus' resurrection is history, which is what we proclaim it to be, then we can believe in him. Even though we don't get it, even though all the pieces don't fit, even though we still have questions, we can trust this man and follow him. We can trust God.
The resurrection means that the days of pain and death are coming to an end. They mean comfort for Mary. But the resurrection also means that Jesus is who he says he is. They mean belief for Thomas and for us. The final words that we're going to look at are spoken to Peter. We know a lot about Peter. Peter is the first to everything, the first to courageous statements of faith, the first to risking everything, the first to opening his mouth wide and putting his foot as far in as it'll go, the first to be proven a fool. We like Peter, I think, because we resonate with this. Mary was dealing with grief. Thomas was dealing with disappointment, but Peter was dealing with failure. Just before Jesus died, Peter made one of his classic blunders. He said, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you even to death." And Jesus says, "Really?" He says, "Actually, three times tonight, you'll say that you didn't even know me." Peter says, no, I'd never do that. Not me, I'm Peter. And yet he did. Three times in a row. "I never knew the man. I don't know who you're talking about. Stop bothering me. I don't know Jesus." Peter had failed. When it mattered the most, he turned his back on Jesus. So for Peter, seeing Jesus die on the cross wasn't just about Jesus' apparent failure. It was about what he had done. In the last moments, he'd given up on that man, not even willing to acknowledge that he knew him. Jesus' death weighed heavy on Peter because of his failure. What's so beautiful about all these encounters is how Jesus speaks directly to each individual what they need to hear, how he meets them right where they are. Jesus had shown up at least two other times to Peter. Peter knew he had been risen. He had talked with Jesus, but something was missing. He hadn't been fully healed. So in this last encounter, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to be healed, to be restored from his failure. Jesus meets Peter by a seashore, tells him where to find a bunch of fish. They have this nice breakfast of baked fish. Doesn't sound all that nice to me. I'd prefer cereal, but they had fish for breakfast. And then this happened. Here's John 21, 15 to 17. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Three times Peter had denied Jesus. Three times Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to be restored. Three times he gives him the chance to say, "I love you, Jesus." The author John wants to make sure that we realize these events go together. He mentions the charcoal fire that Jesus grilled the fish over. That word only shows up one other time in the New Testament, another charcoal fire, the place where Peter was warming himself, where he denied Jesus three times. But here, around this fire, there's a new chance, a new opportunity, a chance to be healed, a chance to profess his love for Jesus. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Some of us might need to hear Jesus asking us that. Some of us do love Jesus. But we've all failed. We struggle with our inadequacies, with not living up to what we want to live up to. Some of us need Jesus to say, "Do you love me?" And we need the opportunity to say to Jesus, to look at him, "Yes, Jesus, I do love you. Despite the fact that I've failed, despite the fact that I've given up on you in the past, I do love you, Jesus. It is real. What I feel for you is true love." Some of us need to be restored by Jesus. I've actually been feeling some of that over the past few days. One of the complications of ministry is that there's always more you can do. There's always more stuff out there. There's always more of a hurting world. And I've been feeling this, even in the midst of the last several days, feeling some of my own failure, my own places where I feel like God has asked me to go farther and I've shrank back from that. I need these words. I need the chance to tell Jesus, "I do love you," and to hear what he says to me. In response to Peter's affirmation of love, Jesus gives him a mission. He says, "Feed my sheep. Take care of my people." In response to failure, in response to our feeling like we don't have anything to offer, Jesus says, "You do have something to offer. Come along with me. Participate in the work that I'm doing. It doesn't matter that you failed in the past. It doesn't matter that you'll fail in the future. You're part of what I'm doing." Jesus gives Mary words of comfort. Jesus gives Thomas words of faith. And Jesus gives Peter words of purpose. He gives him a mission, a calling. And we can find that too. Let Jesus speak words of purpose into your failure. Find your purpose in Christ. We found this over and over again as we looked at the words of Jesus on the cross. We said that we were doing what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. We wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We wanted to go into the heart of Jesus to see what he felt on the cross. But what we found in the heart of Jesus as he was dying was his love for others. In the most painful moment, in the most powerful moment of his life, he was focused on those around him. When we dove into Jesus' heart, we found the pain of the world. And so for us, when we say to Jesus, "Yes, Jesus, you know that I love you," his response to us is, "If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, care about the people I care about. Love the ones I love. Come along with me in this work in the world." That's what this means. To Peter, Jesus speaks words that mean, first of all, restoration. They mean forgiveness. They mean your failure is covered over. Because I died on the cross, your sins are wiped away. You are free from guilt and shame. But you're not just forgiven, you're also invited to participate with me. You're given a purpose, you're given a mission. The resurrection means that if Jesus really rose from the dead, if this whole thing is true, it's worth your whole life. It's worth wrapping everything about your life around. This is bigger than success. It's bigger than making money. It's bigger even than raising a family. This is the biggest thing there is. This is worth giving your life to. This is the purpose we've been searching for. This is the purpose that meets that longing in our lives to live lives of significance. Find your purpose in Christ, in the words of the resurrected Savior. Let him call you forward into loving the ones that he loves. For different people, this means different things. That's the beauty of it. God calls each of us in particular ways. It never looks the same. But it's always about love. It's always about giving of yourself. It's always about noticing other people. But finding how that works for you, that's the excitement of the Christian journey. Finding how God has gifted you and called you and given you passions and given you excitement and put you in places and put people around you and put opportunities before you where you can participate in God's work. That's what this life is about. That's what Jesus offers to Peter, and that's what he offers to us. Because he is risen, this is worth giving your life to. Peter has to deal with his own failure. Can you imagine what Peter felt? I think a lot of us can, because we feel it too. But Jesus forgives, and he invites him along. Find your purpose in Christ. Each of us come in here this morning with something different. Some of us come in here with grief. Some of us come in here with doubts. Some of us come in here with failure. But Jesus speaks to each one of us, just as he spoke to Mary, to Thomas, and to Peter. I started out talking about a game I play with my kids, where I ask them to remember something while they're half asleep. I figure that you've been listening to me for about 30 minutes, so you're probably in about the same state as my kids are when they wake up in the middle of the night. So I figure it's appropriate to ask you to remember something now, just like I ask my kids. But I'm giving you a choice. I've given you three different options. But I'd like to invite you to pick one of them. Pick one that resonates with you this morning. What do you need to hear this morning from the risen Jesus? Do you need to hear your name? Do you need to hear comfort? Do you need Jesus to meet you in your doubts, to be affirmed, to be given the gift of faith? Or do you need to hear forgiveness and purpose in the midst of your failure? Do you need to be called into the work that Jesus is doing? I'd like to invite you to pick one of those and remember it. Carry it with you. Allow Jesus to meet you as he speaks to you. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
May you be comforted by the words of the risen Jesus. May you find faith in the words of the risen Jesus. And may you find your purpose in the words of the risen Jesus. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen.